Gladiator 2 is set to come out in theaters in November, starring Pedro Pascal and Denzel Washington. But there was a script that was written by artist Nick Cave, who was asked by Russell Crowe to come up with a good reason to do a sequel. But it didn't make the cut, as it had Maximus coming back to life and going back in time to kill Jesus. Stay with us as we look at these and other stories on the 5:11 News. Welcome back to the 5:11 News. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And on today's episode, we're going to be looking at this very strange and blasphemous script that was written and actually commissioned by Russell Crowe to write a script. And it's kind of interesting. And we're going to play that for you later. But before we do, we would love for you to like this video as well as subscribe to the Good Fight Ministries YouTube channel. And if you feel so led, leave a 5-star review if you're listening to this via podcast. All those things, we only ask them because they help to get the videos out all the more. With all of that, yes, it is very interesting when someone said that Gladiator was coming out with a sequel, that Ridley Scott was behind it once again. I think a lot of people were really interested, and they even got some big names, even though Russell Crowe isn't back in it. But I was doing some research online to see, what are they going to do? I mean, Russell Crowe died in the first one. What's going to happen here? And I found some really interesting things online. Not only the entire script, which has been uploaded, but one script that actually is done by the artist Nick Cave, who has, a lot of people may know him because of his music. His music is featured on the wildly popular Peaky Blinders, as well as Aquaman, and yes, even Hermione and Harry dancing around to it in Harry Potter. So when I saw that he was commissioned to write this script, I thought, wow, that's really interesting. And you have to see what the script ultimately came up with, what he came up with for the script, in a very interesting idea on how to bring Maximus back from the dead.
If a Gladiator sequel was going to be made, it seems that both Scott and Crowe wanted to change things up behind the scenes, starting with the screenwriter. According to Nick Cave on comedian Mark Maron's podcast in 2013, it was Russell Crowe who approached him asking to take a crack at a sequel script. This was an interesting move for a couple of reasons. The first, and something I probably should have already addressed in this video, is that Gladiator is a really hard movie to make a sequel to, at least one starring Crowe, because Maximus doesn't survive the film. Nick Cave says he asked Crowe, "Hey Russell, didn't you die in Gladiator 1? To which Crowe replied, "Yeah, you sort that out." The second reason is, at least at that time, Cave had only ever written one screenplay. It's definitely not what he's primarily known for. So he decided to take a massive swing with an audacious concept. What was that concept? Well, I'll let Cave explain in his own words. Maximus goes down to purgatory and is sent down by the gods, who are dying in heaven because there's this one god. There's this Christ character down on earth who is gaining popularity. And so the many gods are dying, so they send Gladiator back to kill Christ and his followers. I wanted to call it Christ Killer, and in the end you find out that the main character was his son, and so he has to kill his son, and he was tricked by the gods. He becomes this eternal warrior, and it ends with this 20-minute war scene which follows all the wars in history, right up to Vietnam and all that sort of stuff, and it was wild. The final scene was set in the present day, with Maximus working at the Pentagon, still having to fight and separated from his long-lost family. This was, I think it's fair to say, not what anyone would expect from a Gladiator sequel. And really, Cave's short description there was just the tip of the iceberg. The script has since leaked, and it features everything from Maximus battling in the Crusades to fighting a battalion of tanks in the Second World War, with his Pentagon job at the end continuing this hellish purgatory. The screenplay does contain a lot of strange and really interesting ideas, especially in its exploration of Christianity, a subject that Cave has written about many times in his music.
Now, a lot of people have seen this and said, well, we don't know, maybe it's not true, it's just internet folklore, but Ridley Scott seems to confirm this, and then Nick Cave even confirms it himself as well.
The weirdest rumor I ever heard on the internet, yeah, regarding one of your films. Did Nick Cave write a Gladiator script?
Yes. Yes. And
when
Russell, me, Nick Cave, and it was about bringing him back. It's a good idea.
Where is it?
It's on the shelf somewhere at DreamWorks.
Okay, for how long does this script exist?
Oh, God, 10 years.
Would you like to make a film out of it?
Well, Russell's getting on a bit now.
Okay, but what is it? Why does Nick Cave write a Gladiator script?
Because Russell knew him. Russell's a buddy, right? Mm-hmm. And after five movies, you better be a buddy, okay? And he said, listen, got some thoughts about what can we do with Gladiator? I said, well, I think we can bring you back. And that's how it began. He'd been working with Nick Cave. So then Nick Cave, we talked, the three of us, and out of it evolved a screenplay.
Do you know Russell Crowe? Do you?
I do know Russell, yeah. Yeah. I know Russell really well.
You do?
Yeah.
How'd that come about?
He read the script of The Proposition.
Right.
Which is a film I wrote with John Hillcoat, yeah, which was the Australian Western, which he championed and was almost in, but that didn't work out. But eventually he rang me up at home and asked me if I wanted to write Gladiator 2.
Of course, you know, if you want that movie, who are you going to go to? Nick Cave is the guy.
And which for someone who had only written one film script was quite a ask.
Did you do it?
I did, yeah.
Yeah? And what happened with that script?
It ended up, you know, where in everyone's, yeah, it didn't make it. Didn't see the light of day.
When you did something like that, what did you bring to that? I mean, what was the story for the second Gladiator?
Well, that's where it all went wrong. Very briefly, it was Russell Crowe wait, because I'm like, hey, Russell, didn't you die in Gladiator 1? Sure. He's going, yeah, you sort that out. And I'm like, all right, so he goes to purgatory.
Yeah.
And is sent down by the gods who are dying in heaven because there's this one god, there's this Christ character down on earth who is gaining popularity and so the many gods are dying, and so they send Gladiator back to kill Christ and all his followers. And so this was always already getting in. I wanted to call it Christ Killer. And in the end, you find out that the main guy was his son. So he has to kill his son, and he's tricked by the gods and all of this sort of stuff. So it ends with this, he becomes this eternal warrior, and it ends with this 20-minute war sequence that follows all the wars of history right up to Vietnam and all of that sort of stuff. And it was wild.
Well, that is some interesting stuff. I mean, you have a script where Maximus comes back, a beloved character by so many in the previous one, even though it obviously was steeped in paganism, which it's supposed to be historically accurate. So that makes sense to the things that they might have believed. And, you know, some people have even pointed out that the original Gladiator has deleted scenes. And when you go through the deleted scenes on the DVD, which Gladiator was the first DVD I ever watched in my life as a kid growing up. And when you look at the deleted scenes, it looks like they have the Colosseum scene where Christians are going to be thrown to the lions, so to speak, which is something that is historically accurate, but I guess was on the cutting room floor. And when you look at this idea of having Maximus now come back and the gods having him go out and hunt Jesus, and when you get deeper into the script and find out that there's a whole battle and he ends up in these basically an eternity of wars, and now he's part of the Pentagon at the end, just a very strange, strange thing. And Nick Cave actually makes some sort of profession, even though if you actually look into some of his testimony and still some of the music he performs and some of the statements he makes and some of the language he uses in those statements, it's not somebody we would call a brother in Christ, but he has made statements about how he likes going to church and studying the Bible and so forth. But when you look at this, it's like, wow, it is so interesting to see, you know, people wanting to go back and kill Jesus. And interestingly enough, it reminded some of us here at Good Fight of something that happened more locally when a teaching assistant at the University of California, Santa Barbara, or UCSB, came under fire on Twitter after he tweeted he would, quote, find and assassinate Jesus of Nazareth. Timony Snediger is the teaching assistant who is also a doctoral student in religious studies at the university. And he made the statement that came as a response to an open question by a Twitter user. The user asked, quote, if you were dropped 2,000 years back in time with nothing but the knowledge you have now, what would you do? And he said, quote, easy. I would find and assassinate Jesus of Nazareth. Theologically speaking, it would be really important to get him before his calling and ministry begins. So that gives me roughly a decade to make it to Palestine, locate the man, and make my move. So this kind of thought process and this kind of play in the head of going back and killing Jesus, obviously it's something that we see other people fantasizing about. And it's really sad. And we find out in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, that nobody has authority to take Jesus' lives, but that he would be able to give it up freely as a ransom for many. And so when people even come up with these ideas in their head, throwing out the sovereignty of God, not recognizing he is all powerful, and all of these things, it's like, what? It just makes you sick. And what is this guy learning in college that would lead him to want to stop the sacrifice that was made? I mean, every one of these people with their fun little superheroes, when they try to steal from God and they try to steal from the ultimate and true superhero, Jesus Christ, they always do it and try to bring it back to some sort of sacrifice that the main character ends up giving for other people. And yet the greatest sacrifice ever given, the one for our sins, the things that we have done, not for innocent people, but for guilty sinners, that's the thing that's lambasted and pushed. And it's really, really, it's heartbreaking. But when we talk about and we see in scripture that people are God-hating, it shouldn't surprise us when we see things just like this. But when it comes to Gladiator, there is a Gladiator 2 actually coming out that didn't get left just to be a PDF, which I would not be surprised if someone eventually makes that film or makes some sort of film very similar to it. But the new film, which does star Denzel Washington, I looked at the trailer and was wondering what they would make it about. And some of the things they had talked about is the fact that, you know, these gladiators like Denzel Washington apparently is going to be one of the characters coming out of that, but having a hatred towards Rome and he wants to fight against it and so forth. And I thought, okay, interestingly, you know, interesting script, I guess, you know, but Denzel's somebody that a lot of believers, a lot of Christians kind of look to him and are like, oh, this is actually one of our brethren and so forth. And I always want to root for people to know Christ. Like I want everyone to be saved. I really do. I want everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. And Denzel has said a lot of comments that are Christian, I guess you would say, related. But there are also comments that he's never pushed aside and ways that things that he's done for his performances that involve demonic behavior. And I would love to see him not only distance himself, but also call that out for the wickedness that it is. And here's him talking specifically about welcoming spirits inside of him to act and how they act through him.
How are so many of Hollywood's most famous actors and actresses able to be so amazingly effective and convincing in their performances?
That guy was so electrifying that it came through the television.
Oscar award-winning actor Denzel Washington told 60 Minutes exactly how he brings forth his best performances.
Basically what I did was got on my knees and sort of communicated with the spirits. And when I came out, I was in charge.
Powerful scene.
Powerful scene. I couldn't have acted that. I couldn't have written that down and made a decision to play that.
What, are you going to smoke that?
Nope, you are.
Hell if I am.
Yeah, Jesus freak. Yeah, Jesus freak.
The one-woman entertainment empire known as Oprah has strong affiliations with the demonic realm. The most familiar face on television says,
"You can not only use your body and physical self. This is how I see acting. I ask my body to be the carrier for the spirits of those who have come before me in a way that is most meaningful to the character. Just become the vehicle for that character."
Calling out for these entities to take her over so that she may become a sparkling puppet, Oprah admits of her work before the camera.
"I tried to empty myself and let the spirit inhabit me."
With her global influence, her shows have become a smorgasbord for the New Age agenda.
And it's not only the actors, even artists as well. In fact, in our most watched video ever on this Good Fight YouTube channel, we're sitting here watching, you're on watching right now, our video on Beyonce. She openly talks about demons coming inside of her, and that's what they are. You could talk about spirits, but they're ultimately they're the demons. If they're not the Holy Spirit, you are either the temple of idols or demons, or you're the temple of God. There is no, you know, it's one or the other.
Near the beginning of her performance, we see Beyonce fall to the ground into what becomes a circle of light. It's interesting that after Beyonce lies down in the circle, we then see appear an inverted pentagram. The inverted pentagram in Satanism often signifies the goat-headed depiction of Satan himself. Beyonce entering the circle with the inverted pentagram appears to be her way of signaling that she's allowing the spirit named Sasha Fierce, the entity that she claimed possesses her and channels her during performances, to take control of her body. Beyonce has admitted in the past that she looked forward to the time when her and Sasha Fierce would be indistinguishable. Beyonce may have found more than she bargained for and ended up getting possessed by a spirit. Rolling Stone stated in one article on Beyonce, quote, "A woman possessed, Beyonce is gripped by a spirit so powerful it even has a name, Sasha," end quote. Beyonce said in an extra interview, quote, "I think Sasha Fierce is part of me. That's why the name of the album was I Am Sasha Fierce." She goes on to say, "She lives within me.
I think Sasha Fierce is a part of me. That's why the name of the album was I Am Sasha Fierce, because it's all the same. She lives within."
Beyonce claims that she is typically more reserved and cannot sing with as much power, but when this spirit entity possessed her body, it energized her vocal ability and caused her performances to skyrocket.
"I'm really kind of shy, and not really shy, but more reserved, and nothing like Sasha. But I guess I wouldn't be very entertaining on the stage, so Sasha comes out and she's fearless. You know, she can do things that I cannot do when I'm in rehearsal. I mean, I can try, but then it just doesn't happen. I can sing notes and sing strong and do all these things that when I'm just by myself, I can't do. And I remember right before I performed, I raised my hands up, and it was kind of the first time I felt something else come into me.
Strangely, Beyonce in the past has depicted herself on stage as picking up a coin with the image of her face on one side and the image of Sasha Fierce on the other. When flipping the coin, if it comes up Sasha Fierce, she then allows the spirit entity of Sasha to take control of her body. Beyonce appears to be possessed by an evil and perverted spirit of harlotry. Apparently, the spirit entity Sasha Fierce leads her into perverse and raunchy sexual behavior that Beyonce would never do if not under Sasha Fierce's diabolical influence. Beyonce has admitted, quote, "When I see a video of myself on stage or TV, I'm like, who is that girl? That's not me. I wouldn't dare do that. And I wouldn't like Sasha if I met her off stage," end quote. This demonic entity is more than some alter ego, but a spirit that possesses Beyonce's body. In fact, Beyonce seems to black out and be unconscious of her body when this evil spirit takes control. She describes it this way, quote, "I have out-of-body experiences. If I cut my leg, if I fall, I don't even feel it. I'm so fearless. I'm not aware of my face or my body," end quote. Beyonce says, quote, "It's like a blackout. When I'm on stage, I don't know what the blank happens. I am gone," end quote. She has said recently, quote, "I'm more powerful than my mind can even digest and understand."
And a lot of people look at possession or the demonic and they say, oh, I don't know if I believe that and so forth. And I remember watching this video with Dr. Richard Gallagher, who's a board certified psychiatrist and professor at New York Medical College and is on the faculty at Columbia. And he was somewhat of a skeptic and is now known as one of the key experts when it comes to demonic possession. And some of the things he says are quite eerie.
I'm Dr. Richard Gallagher. I'm a board-certified psychiatrist. I'm also a professor at New York Medical College in psychiatry and on the faculty at Columbia. About 25 plus years ago, I found myself being asked by clergy of many different faiths to investigate and give them my psychiatric opinion about people that they thought might be demonically attacked. I believe in science. I trained at an American medical school. I use the results of scientific studies every day of my life. I believe in evolution, I believe in the Big Bang, I believe in quantum theory. I just have had a rare window or a rare opportunity to study these things a little more rigorously than most doctors would have. With a possession, you have to have, at least in the Catholic Church, what is called moral certainty. And there are very strict criteria, and it really depends on evidence. The essence of a possession is a person going into a trance and a demonic sounding voice coming out of them. Attacking the people, attacking religion, usually using very crude and violent language. Like, leave her alone, she's ours, this type of thing. Superhuman strength. Knowing secrets of people that a human being could never know otherwise. She was a Satanist, a self-professed high priestess of a satanic cult. The night before I first met her, I was in my bedroom with my wife at about 3 a.m. And we had two cats. And these two cats just went completely berserk in a way that we had never seen before. And we were mystified. And the next day, the priest introduced me to Julia. And the first words out of Julia's mouth were, "Well, Doc, how did you like those cats last night?" Now, I'd never met the woman before. She would often tell me how people's parents had died. For instance, she told me, "I know your mother died of ovarian cancer," which was true. And once I was on the telephone line, on a landline in this case, with the other exorcist. Now remember, Julia was not in the phone conversation. This was not a conference call or anything. We actually knew where she was at the time. She was about 1,000 miles away. And that same voice came in over the phone line. Said the same kind of thing. "She's ours, leave her alone." So I said to the priest, I said, "Did you hear that?" And he said to me, "Yeah, the evil spirit can even interrupt our phone conversation," which I found pretty remarkable. It was pretty creepy, but I also found it pretty remarkable. She was completely demonically possessed. It just doesn't happen out of the blue. It's not like your average person all of a sudden is going to wake up and be possessed. There is pretty much always an explanation. They have turned to evil in a very explicit way. For instance, in Julia's case, the context was obvious. She had turned to Satanism.
So it seems not only by their own admission, but even for experts in the field, that these guys are seriously actually getting possessed. And a lot of people don't realize that. A lot of people don't take this seriously when it comes to what they're being entertained by. And so we're bringing on Pastor Joe to talk about this as well. So Joe, when you're seeing not only the Jim Carreys and the Beyoncés and the Oprahs and the Denzels and all of this stuff, and you're hearing them talk about possession this way, and even experts that have dealt with people who have actually dealt with possession, I mean, some pretty radical things going on. When you're hearing that, do you really think that there are actors that are conjuring up spirits that are enabling them to act out these roles?
Yeah, I'm not like 99% sure. I'm like, based on what the scriptures say, based on the phenomena we're seeing, based on the influence they're wielding over hundreds of millions of people, and the testimonials, and then the phenomena when you witness it, I'm 110%. I have not an inkling of doubt, you know, based on also what I came through, you know, before I was a Christian, having come to Christ, being delivered from the demonic world, which really had opened my eyes. But also, there's some subterfuge going on here that a lot of people need to recognize in the Christian world that give them a pass. They'll see these statements, and at first I'll be shocked, but a lot of professing Christians idolize these people, so when we expose them, they get upset, they get irate, they get ticked off. It's like, well, who's first? You know, is Jesus first, or is this idol of yours first? You know, and you know it's an idol when you see evidence and you don't want to, you know, focus on that evidence enough to do something about what you're involved in. And the Bible warns about mediums. So, Chad, it gets really crazy when you think about it this way. And Satan is very good at subterfuge, as you know. The Bible says that he's the ruler and the power of the air. That he comes as an angel of light, he disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's fascinating to me, in a sad way, that everyone you just mentioned is somehow promoting, claiming to be a Christian or into Jesus in some way. I mean, Denzel, you know, I know he's gone to church for years, yet he's asking spirits to enter into him, as the clip showed. You know, Beyonce claims to do gospel music. Oprah Winfrey says she believes in Jesus, but then adamantly denies that he's not the only way. Even Cave, you know, who did the gladiator thing where, you know, Jesus is being assassinated in some way. He is claiming to be a Christian, right? And then you could even get into, Carrie. He did this picture of Jesus and he has this kind of this love for Jesus, but it's a totally new age Jesus. So I think it's fascinating when you're going through the clips and chatting about this, that all these guys, it occurred to me, I'm like, wow, what a lie. So that way a lot of people feel they're innocent and they can give them a pass. So, and it's just horrifying because you got Oprah Winfrey literally saying she empties herself and asks the spirit of Seth to enter into her body. Good angels, you know, disembodied entities do not enter your body unless they're demonic entities. We would expect, right, from a biblical worldview, that there'd be demonic entities that'd be using influential people. And that's exactly what we see.
Yeah, it seems like if you came up with the hypothesis, yeah, we're getting the synthesis here, you know, and it is a sad thing to watch. And as you mentioned, so many of these, yeah, you mentioned Nick Cave, you mentioned Beyonce, you know, I think there was even a song early on with Destiny's Child where she talked about not compromising her Christianity.
Yeah, later she sings about using the Bible as a tampon.
Yeah. So, I mean, And it is sad because, you know, as I'm listening to this, and I listen to Nick Cave talk about his faith, so to speak, and I listen to a number of different people and seen the articles about, like, oh, this is so great. And it always breaks my heart when Christians fall for, oh, this person, Robert Downey Jr. is a believer, you know, or Jim Carrey. Look, how many people shared when Jim Carrey talked about Jesus and his sacrifice? How many people were sharing that online? Christians that I know that just lack all discernment. But Joe, I guess the thing I want to finish up on is the thing we started on. And you have people that are willing to write scripts where people are going back in time. You know, these pagans are going back in time and killing Jesus. Or you have assistants to professors that are working on their doctorates in religion. And then you have them talking about and figuring out how would I go about and literally thinking about how would I get to Palestine? How would I become Judas? How would I go and kill Jesus like this? These are all his words. It's not just,
I think you forgot the mind. Point where Satan was there to devour Revelation 12, the man child when he was being born, or and what happened to Herod and everything else. I think he skipped that part of the Bible.
Yeah, he would have been absolutely like you thwarted. Said that. I really like that you said that because it's so important to recognize that Satan, this is not something like, oh, I wonder if anyone would ever think about this.
It was Satan's wish list that never got fulfilled.
And Joe, you've talked about this on messages at Blessed Hope Chapel, and this is even before I got saved, you gave a message, you know, where you just showed all the times where Satan was attempting throughout the Old Testament to put an end and to not have Jesus come through the lion,
who's called pulling off the first Christmas.
There it is. And I think, like I said, I think that came out before I was even saved, and I got saved in 2009, so it's been a while that you gave that message. And Joe, these things are so important because no matter what people think that they could try to come up with, you know, one, Satan's already tried. And now instead of, you know, somebody actually going and killing Jesus, not realizing that at the right time Christ died, that Jesus Christ died for us right at the right time, like exactly as God in his sovereignty decided it would take place. And now we look at this and we see people trying to come up with, they're inventors of evil. And we're seeing these things.
Amen.
And it is a heartbreaking thing to watch, but ultimately we have something we can go back to, and that is the Word of God.
Yeah, and even at the very end, as you know, Chad, Satan tries to stop the second coming of Christ. Revelation 17, Revelation 19, and we go to Revelation 20 and 21 and 22, and we're victorious in the end in Christ because we're with him.
Amen. I love that. And that's a good note to end on. Remember that we get to fight in a one battle, one that was won on the hill of Amen. Calvary when Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and then he rose again on the third day according to scriptures. And remember that when he left his disciples, they said he will come in like manner. He's coming back for us. Turn to him now before it's too late. This Amen. Has been Pastor Joe and Chad, and this is the 5:11 News.
Love you guys.
The 5:11 News with Chad Davidson has been brought to you by Good Fight Ministries, bringing you news and commentary from a Christian perspective. This show can be heard every Friday wherever podcast shows are available, or visit 511news.org. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to being with you next week on the 5:11 News.